The following is a Sunday morning reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Gracious God, it is with joyous thanksgiving that we gather in your presence again this Lord's Day morning, thankful for your grace to us in Jesus Christ and the salvation that you have assured us again is ours through him. Thankful that you have granted us peace and given us the opportunity to assemble as your people around your throne. And we come, Father, ever anxious to hear your voice. And yet we know that on our own we cannot hear, understand, or put into practice that which you have for us this day. And so again, we ask that your Spirit would open our ears, that our eyes might see Jesus and his work for us, and that your Spirit would bite the truths and the lessons that you have for us upon our hearts, that we might be increasingly conformed to Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray at about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now when Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And when they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged there. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And he talked with him. He went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. An object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners when it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean is at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your house will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at that beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Hear the gospel of our Lord from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 17. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. This is the gospel of our Lord. On the Mediterranean coast, in an important city named after Caesar Augustus, lives a Roman citizen, an officer in the elite Italian cohort, with at least 100 soldiers under his command. His name is Cornelius. He is a deeply religious man, believing in God who revealed himself in the Old Testament, praying constantly and giving money to the synagogue to be distributed to the poor. Of course, Cornelius is an uncircumcised Gentile, unable to worship in the temple. But one day, while Cornelius is praying, at the time of the evening sacrifice in Jerusalem, at the very hour in which Jesus died on the cross for our sins, an angel appeared to him, and I can imagine must have startled him out of his wits. And the angel came, though, with good news. Cornelius, your prayers and alms have come up before God as a memorial. God had heard his prayers. As this man was seeking God, God had heard. The angel then instructed him to send for Peter in Joppa. The angel even told Cornelius where he could be found, in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lived by the sea. And so Cornelius does. He sends a soldier, two friends, to look for Peter. The next day, at noon, while lunch was being prepared, Peter went up to the roof of Simon's house, where he was staying, to pray. As he prayed, a strange vision appeared to him. It's as if he went into a trance caused by the Spirit of the Lord. A great sheet, like a large tablecloth, begins to descend from heaven towards Peter. And it descended with all kinds of animals on it, forbidden by the Jews to eat, like pigs and shrimp. And a voice came from heaven, saying to Peter, arise, kill, and eat. Peter is hungry, but he's not that hungry. Not me, Lord, said Peter. I have never eaten anything in my life that is unclean. And a voice from heaven came to him again. Don't consider unclean what God has cleansed. And to make sure Peter gets it, he sees the vision three times, maybe four. God showing him something and a vision that he needs to learn. But what does the vision mean? Well, remember that the food laws, or the dietary laws of Leviticus, were intended to separate Israel from the nations. They were a mark of distinction. Israel, as the priestly nation, was pronounced clean, able to enter the temple, able to enter the presence of the Lord. The nations were pronounced unclean. This law of cleanness and uncleanness, this dietary law that had been given, is so ingrained in Peter, he's practiced it since he began to eat, that he can't bear to eat unclean food, even in a vision. So the Lord has to repeat it. While Peter is trying to discern the significance of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius arrive downstairs and knock on the door. At the same time, the Spirit speaks to Peter again to accompany these men back to Caesarea. And so he does, arriving at Cornelius's house 2 days later, or on the second day. By this time, Peter has figured out the significance of the vision. He hasn't grasped its full implication yet, but he's figured out the significance. God has shown me, he says in verse 28, that I should not call any man common or unclean. The vision of the dietary laws is intended to teach Peter that something has changed, that the dietary laws separated Israel as clean and Gentiles from unclean. Now Peter recognizes that the Gentiles are no longer unclean, that he cannot call any man common whom God has cleansed. The Gentiles are no longer to be considered unclean. They're no longer considered to be unable to enter the presence of God. And the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the entire world has been altered. Grasp that. We claim to believe this, but at times I don't think we grasp the total significance of the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' death, sin has been provided for. God has been satisfied. In Jesus' resurrection, he has conquered sin, death, and Satan. In Jesus' ascension, he becomes king, not just of the church, but of the entirety of the world. Everything has been transformed by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. He has cleansed the nations. Jesus has removed, as Peter will discover, the dietary laws, which means that Jesus has removed these walls that separated Israel from the nations. He has broken down those walls, and Paul will explain this in greater detail in Ephesians. He has broken down these laws to take of all the nations and to make one new people. When Cornelius tells his vision to Peter, Peter concludes that the vision means that God is no respecter of persons, but instead receives people from every nation. God is no respecter of persons, but he receives people from every nation. This, to you, is normal. To the apostles, it was a radical idea. The ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, of which the dietary laws were but a part, established a wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. It distinguished those who were members of the priestly nation from those who were not and never fully could be. All who wanted to identify with God and his church were required to submit to circumcision and follow the dietaries and all of the rest, and even then they were not fully a part of Israel. Our Lord had told the apostles that he would build a new kingdom, a new priesthood that would include both Jews and Gentiles on an equal footing. He informed Nicodemus that God sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved. Notice that the world might be saved. God isn't simply rescuing a few people on a sunken ship or a ship that's sinking. He is transforming the world. His purpose was the salvation of the world, not merely the salvation of Israel. In our gospel lesson, Jesus pointed to this when he said, "Other sheep I have who are not of this fold." And he meant by this that he had others to gather into his kingdom who were not members of Israel. Later, at the beginning of Passion Week, Jesus told his disciples, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." All men, all kinds of men, not just Jews, but men and women from every nation on the face of the earth. At the time of his ascension, he charged the apostles with these words, "You shall be my witnesses first in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." The gospel is intended for everyone. The church is the new people the new nation of the Lord. But this idea is so radical to them, so radical that they haven't fully comprehended it. What did they thought that our Lord had meant by these statements? Perhaps they thought that the Christian church is more of a reform movement within Judaism. Could be. Perhaps they thought that those of the nations who would be given faith in Jesus would become Jews and then become Christians. There seems to be a lot of that that will go on in Acts. And Paul will have to deal with that in several of his epistles. That there will be those who say, in order to participate fully in what Jesus did, you must first become Jewish. Circumcision, dietary laws, all of the rest. It took a vision from God to awake in Peter the full significance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And even the vision was insufficient. In Cornelius' house, Peter preached the gospel. What a great opportunity. Can you imagine? Peter comes into Cornelius' house, and Cornelius says, God told me to send for you and to pay strict attention to anything you have to teach us. So we're waiting. Teach us about God. Teach us the truth. Wow. And Peter did. He preached the gospel. What's the gospel? Come on, somebody tell me. It's okay. Pardon me?
Jesus is resurrected.
Jesus, that's right. The gospel is Jesus. Okay? You don't need to know that. Go to work tomorrow and somebody said, you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the gospel? And you say, gospel is Jesus. It's his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension for us. Jesus is our hope and our trust. And so Peter preached this. He proclaims Jesus to be the anointed one. He proclaims Jesus to be the one promised by God. Peter says that he is the one to whom all of the prophets in the Old Testament pointed. And you know this, you remember this. Keep it always in mind that Jesus is the center and the focus of the entirety of Scripture. So somebody asks you tomorrow, where did you go? Church. Why? Worship God? The church is those who gather in his presence, right? The church is the assembly of the saints of God in his presence. And what did you do? Well, heard the gospel. What's the gospel? Then you can tell them about Jesus. Yeah. And preacher, preach from the scriptures. Oh, yeah, and what's the Bible about? It's about Jesus. All of the Bible is focused and centered on Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment. And then Peter tells them that Jesus was crucified for us and raised again on the third day. In Jesus alone, he says, we have forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the one, he says, who is appointed by God to judge all men and all nations. He is the King of all. Isn't what Peter said what you believe? And doesn't what Peter said in this passage sound a lot like the Apostles' Creed? Kind of a summary of what the Apostolic Church believed. It's a great sermon, but Peter didn't get to finish it. As Peter was preaching, and as he came to the point where if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, the Spirit came down on Cornelius and all of those in his house. And it looked like Pentecost. They began to speak in tongues. They were ecstatic. And when I say speak in tongues, they speak spoken languages. They probably spoke in Aramaic and things they didn't know that the apostles understood, so they could see what was going on here. The Lord interrupts Peter's sermon. And these Gentiles enter the church as the Jewish converts did. What God did at Pentecost for Jewish believers, he does here for Gentile believers. And for this reason, this long passage that I read this morning is usually referred to as the Gentile Pentecost. That's true. That's what it is. Gentile Pentecost. Often, though, the focus of sermons and writings on this passage is the conversion of Cornelius. Okay, fair enough. Cornelius was a believer in God who had revealed himself in the law and the prophets, but such faith is incomplete and no longer sufficient once Jesus is raised from the dead. God has revealed himself more fully in Jesus, and Cornelius must hear that. And it is by faith in Jesus that Cornelius is saved. It is by faith in Jesus that the Spirit comes upon him. It is by faith in Jesus that he is baptized into the church. As I read this, I get the feeling, or the idea, okay, sorry, I'm getting sentimental for a moment. I get the idea that what's going on here is Peter, they all believe the Old Testament. And as Peter begins to preach, they're thinking, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, we can see Moses pointed us to Jesus. Yeah, the psalm we just sang, Psalm 2, that refers to Jesus. Yeah, we see this. And they're believing as they're hearing, and the Spirit comes down upon them, and Peter's sermon is cut short. So yeah, conversion of Jesus. But I think there's something even larger going on here, and something, dare I say it, more important. The larger point in this event is the conversion of Peter and the apostles' way of seeing the church. The bigger story, say it again, is the conversion of the way Peter and the apostles think and see the church. He and they had to learn that the church is the new people of God. Jesus is not pouring new wine into old wineskins. He has created a new wineskin. It is not the old Israel reform that is being born at Pentecost. It is the new Israel in which all of the nations enter on equal footing, which is faith in Jesus. This was difficult for the apostolic church to accept. Not because they were bad or slow of faith, because they had 30 or more years of this drilled into them and practiced. In fact, when Peter returned to Jerusalem, you know what we find here? He's met with a serious accusation almost immediately. We heard that you entered the house of a Gentile and ate meals with him. Don't you know, Peter, Gentiles are unclean? We can't enter their houses. We can't eat meals with them. Those who made this accusation were hypocrites. They weren't legalists. They were primarily Jewish Christians concerned with the purity of the church. They still see the church as defined by the temporary boundary markers of Israel. If you listen carefully this morning, and I know it was a long lesson, but I wanted you to hear the whole story. If you listen carefully this morning, you heard Cornelius's vision three times, and you heard Peter's vision twice. Why does Luke write this down so many times? Because he wants the church to get it. They needed to hear it. And when Acts is read, the early church, they needed to hear this again and again. They need to hear this vision three times, two times, so it would stick to them. And we need to hear it too. We still need to hear it today. It will take some time for this truth to work its way through the apostolic church and the practice of the apostolic church. Several years after this event, Paul is still dealing with this. Is still trying to convince people that what happened here at this Gentile Pentecost transformed the way we see and live as church. Okay, you're 2,000 years later. What has all of this to do with you? Oh, sure. The vision reminds us, and it does this accurately too, that the dietary laws are no longer binding for us today. So you can have BLTs, which my son when he was a boy used to call beans left over from Tuesday, okay? Or you can have shrimp cocktails. All of those things are available. And in fact, it's in Peter's gospel written by Mark that parenthetically, when Jesus says it's not what goes into a man but what comes out that defiles him, then Mark says by this he declared all foods clean. Okay? Peter's getting this. He's understanding this, though he's going to have a slip-up. Those of you who have read Galatians know how that occurs. What is this to do with you? Well, it's true. The dietary laws no longer apply. But there's a greater story and a much more important story. And it's about God's gracious inclusion of you in the church of Jesus Christ. Aren't we the nations? Anybody here of ethnic Jewish descent? Then we're the nations. All of us, we're the nations to which this passage refers. And the removal of the dietary laws signify the removal, the breaking down of the wall between Jew and Gentile. The wall that was erected to separate some men from other men. All those who have faith in Jesus Christ are now welcomed into the church of Jesus Christ. And this is God's work. He broke down the wall. He opens the doors of the church, and he welcomes all in on an equal footing. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the dietary laws. You don't have to become Jewish in order to become Christian. And the new Israel is not a Jewish Israel. It is a different Israel, made up of all the nations on equal footing. All those who want to require Gentiles to become Jews have opposed God. Did you hear what Peter said? When they asked him, how could you have done this? How could you have entered a Gentile's house? And how could you have eaten with them? And he tells the story, the vision, and he says, God sent the Spirit on them as he did on us. Could I oppose God? Could I oppose God? Peter gets it. All those who will later on in Acts and in Paul's epistles want to require Gentiles to become Jews before they can be Christians oppose God. All those, and let me add this clearly, all those who want to divide the church by nationality or ethnicity oppose God. The church is not ethnically based. It's not Jewish. Neither is it Celtic. We have noted that Pentecost is the reversing of Babel, the separation of men into distinct nations. The church, then, is the one unique nation, the kingdom of God, which includes all men and all nations and removes all the barriers that exist between them. Jesus is bringing into existence the new creation. You are new people in Jesus Christ. All those old ethnicities don't mean anything now. And all those who are members of the church through faith in Jesus Christ are members of God's family. They are brothers and sisters. I had a friend 40 years ago who was a pastor who startled me when he said to me, "The water of baptism is thicker than blood." I didn't quite know what he meant, but I learned quickly. The water of baptism is thicker than blood. The ties of baptism are stronger and more permanent than the ties of biological family. The ties of baptism last forever, and they unite us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that you must reject your ethnic identity. I think I'm Irish. I'm not quite sure, but I think I am. Being a Christian doesn't mean that I would need to cease being Irish. I can still love Guinness. It simply means that I recognize that the church includes all ethnicities on an equal basis, and my Irishness doesn't give me any advantage or disadvantage in the church. We accept each other. We love each other as members of one family. We worship together, and we grow together in Jesus as God's new humanity, his nation. Let me take this a step further, because a lot of this stuff is on the news and in the streets and all of that going on, and we can't get away from it. I've been reading a book on race relations in the church. Now, the authors are Christians, and they mean well, and they make some very good points in the book. But I read a few pages, I get frustrated, and I lay the book down for a week before I pick it back up again. And then I read a couple pages, and I get frustrated, and I lay it down again for a week. Why do I get frustrated? I thought you'd never ask. I'm dying to tell you. First, the authors write about different races like Darwinians. Look up in an old dictionary, and a race will refer to something that one group that has a common origin and another group that has a different origin. Okay? Did various groups of people come from different origins? By the way, Darwin thought so. Okay? Darwin certainly thought so. And he thought one race was superior to all to the other two. Do you know which one? Why, his, of course. You wouldn't guess otherwise, would you? Of course his was more highly evolved. But the Bible only knows one race, the human race. That's all there is. All men are descended from Adam through Noah. Scripture never talks of races, but it talks of nations. The idea of nations came into existence at the Tower of Babel. We might say there was one race, one ethnicity, one nation, until they all rebelled against God at the Tower of Babel, and then God divided them. He divided them into nations. Doesn't say races, nations, different ethnicities. And that's what the word nation refers to, ethnos, ethnic. When Acts was written, nations were primarily made up of ethnic communities. So Greece was populated by Greeks. And that's why Greeks, right? Same name. The Franks populated an area that would be called France. It's an ethnic family. Okay? The Visigoths, Goths, were nations. Nation referred more to ethnic groups or families than it did to geographical boundaries as we think of them today. Ethnically, I am a mutt, in case anybody's interested. I think I'm about half Irish and part Scotch and part German and maybe a little bit English. These are all ethnic groups. But it doesn't matter. Except as an historical oddity, it doesn't really make any difference. What I am and how I identify myself is 100% Christian. That's my family. That's my kingdom. That's my nation. And none of those ethnic backgrounds give me any standing in the church. My standing in the church and the only standing I need is Jesus Christ. Understand this? Second thing that the authors do that really upsets me. And again, I know what they're talking about, and I know what they're intending to say, but they keep talking about the white church and the black church. Now, on the one hand, I understand what they mean. Here's a group of people that's primarily this group or primarily this color. But it seems to me that in doing this, they're perpetuating exactly what they are against. Let me explain. Into what church was Cornelius baptized? The white church? The Roman church? The Latin church? He was baptized into the same church that the apostles were baptized into. He was baptized into the church that is centered in Jerusalem. Right? The Christian church. Christ does not have several churches. Christ does not have various bodies or many brides. Yes, we refer to a local congregation as a church, and that's fine as long as we understand that what we mean by that is it's a part of the whole church. Right? We're not the church. We're a congregation of the entire church in heaven on earth. And when we will confess in a few minutes that we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We believe there is one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, and we still need to get this right. And I'm afraid we're not doing so. We still need to think as Jesus taught us to think about the church. something else to consider. The world, since the Tower of Babel, has attempted to build a substitute kingdom, an empire that encompasses all nations and all peoples, uniting them under one rule. An empire that claims, in the end, to be the only and highest authority in heaven and on earth. An empire that uses force to require submission, which results in bloody wars against all of its opponents. And inevitably, every empire ended up considering its leaders divine, if not actually gods, because there's no higher authority in the world than the empire. And so each ended up in opposition to the claims of Jesus to be God's appointed king over all men and all nations. Satan uses the empires, not always, but almost, Satan uses the empires as a counterfeit kingdom of God. He says all men and nations can enter this empire and we will have peace. But you must live by the rules of the empire. You must acknowledge that there's no authority higher than the emperor or the king or the president or the Congress or the parliament or whatever it is. But the true empire, the true new international nation is Jesus and his church. He's the king. And all the nations enter this kingdom through faith in him. And this is the nation that alone can unite the world, that can result of all ethnicities living together in peace as brothers and sisters in Christ. What Peter is to learn here, and what we are to learn, is that God has in Jesus broken down all these barriers between men and nations. He is building a new nation, a new kingdom. But as we lose sight of that vision, and I think in the West we are doing that today, as we lose sight of that vision that Jesus is king and all the nations of the world are united in one new nation in him, as we lose sight of that, we begin to break down again into our tribes and into our little groups, and we begin to take up words, if not arms, against each other. And the fact that this is going on in our society is a fact that we have forgotten who the king is and what the kingdom is. And we are degenerating into the tribes before the kingdom of Christ came. Part of our witness to the world is that we live in terms of this reality. Doesn't matter what nation or peoples you're from. People enter the church through faith in Jesus Christ. We all accept them as brothers and sisters, and we love them as brothers and sisters, and we live together in peace as brothers and sisters. The world needs to see that in the church. And the church down the street that may look a little different will live with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if they speak a different language, there are brothers and sisters too. And we all have to see this, and we need to learn to live in terms of this. The point is, we have a responsibility to Jesus and the world to live consistently with the new reality that Jesus has brought into existence. We have a responsibility to show how through Jesus the divisions between men and nations are overcome. And the book I'm reading seems to want to overcome them by bringing them up again. Okay. By not saying there is one church to which all men and nations join. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus causes men and nations to lay down their arms. But this only occurs as we have enough faith in Jesus that we can live by his teachings. Live by the teachings of Jesus. We too need to understand what Jesus taught Peter in today's lesson. All the nations have been cleansed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. all the nations are urged to repent and enter the church as disciples of Christ. For it is in Jesus that we all receive a new and eternal identity. Do you understand? I'm in Christ. The Irishness, the Germanness, whatever all those other things were, they don't matter. I'm in Christ, and you're in Christ. And your ethnicity, whatever it was, it doesn't matter. You and I are brothers and sisters because we are in Christ together. He has broken down those walls. He has reunited the nations again, but this time under him as a just and loving king. Thanks be to God for the gift that he has given to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to you that in your love and grace you have sent Christ for us, who has broken down the walls, and that we all, whatever our tribes or backgrounds, are equally your children, and all of those things are past. We are in Christ, and Christ in us. And we rejoice and give thanks for that, for the gracious salvation we have in him, for the time that we have in your presence together as a family around the table of our Heavenly Father. We rejoice and give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.